Well, good morning. So, Lord, we just give this time to you right now. We choose to humble ourselves before you. We give you all the honor. You say you'll not share your glory with another, so we give you all the honor and all the glory and all the praise. We thank you that you are King of Kings and you're Lord of Lords. So we choose to worship you right now in every way of this service. And all God's children said, amen, amen. Amen. Thank you, Lord. You know, Pastor Terry got up and he said, we get the win, right? Yeah. We know the end of the story. Yeah. We know the end of the story. The end of the story is we get the win. And if you want to pull up that first verse, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, 57. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory. Is that the win? Yeah. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through, how does it happen? Through our Lord Jesus Christ. Yeah. Through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now this, so Pastor Terry had no idea what I was thinking about my messages this morning and stuff, but here, this is the gist of this message right now. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory, the win. How does it happen? Because Jesus, when Jesus is our Lord. When Jesus is our Lord. So thanks be to God who gives us the victory. It, guess what? There's a period at the end of that sentence. It's not a question mark. It's not a maybe. It's not a might. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? Here's the thing. You and I have got to position ourselves for victory. We have to position ourselves for victory. If LSU would have stayed on the sidelines yesterday, they probably wouldn't have won. Right? If they would have not positioned themselves correctly, they would have had a loss. But because they did position themselves correctly, they got a win. And it's the same way for you and me in our spiritual life. It's the same way for you and me. Just real quickly, this is the sixth year, if my math is correct. This is the sixth year I've been here. And I know majority of you know my testimony, but just out of curiosity, is there anybody in the house today? And don't feel embarrassed. If you don't know what happened to me in my main testimony, just raise your hand real high just so I kind of know. So just for that couple of people, you know, for that handful of people, back in 2006, I owned a business where I did on-site diesel repair. So I had a truck with a bunch of tools on it, and I'd go around, and I'd be here, and I'd be there. And it was in the November 16th, actually, of 2006, I was working on a logging truck. I got underneath that logging truck. It was jacked up. One of the wheels was off. It was a Peterbilt, a great big, you know, Class 8, as big as semi-truck as you're going to find anywhere. I was laying underneath it, just finished my job up, just looking at one more thing. And I'm laying underneath the front axle, and that axle's got 10 to 12,000 pounds of weight on it. And the jack slipped out, and the truck crashed to the cement. But the problem was I was between that axle and the cement. So it fell across me like this, side to side. It fell through the middle of my body like a blunt guillotine, crushed my body in half, 10 to 12,000 pounds of weight. And so I ended up 1 inch thick here, 2 inches thick here, flat like a cartoon, all the way across the middle. Five places, arteries were severed, spleen, pancreas, kidneys. I mean, everything in here destroyed, just crushed. And so because of the arteries being severed, I ended up bleeding out and I died at the scene of the accident. Dead. No heartbeat, no pulse. I was dead. Had an out-of-body experience like people talk about. And I was up above, by the way, having a party in the ceiling. I felt amazing. And this Christian lady, 2-month-old baby Christian, shows up at the scene of the accident and prayed me back to life 3 times. Let me tell you, I wasn't happy with her. I wasn't wanting to come back. But she prayed me back 3 times. I saw 2 huge angels. When I called out, when the truck fell on me, I just said, Lord Jesus, help me. I remember saying it twice in case he didn't hear me the first time. Lord Jesus, help me, right? And when I died and my spirit left my body, on each side of my body was about an 8-foot-tall angel. The only reason I know they're 8 feet tall is because the guy that I was working with is about 6 feet tall, and their heads were, you know, a couple feet taller than his head. So based off of Leonard, the other mechanic, I knew they were about 8 feet tall. They're ministering me, touching my body, big, huge, glowing angels, just as real as anything else in that place. And the lady's praying me back, and I'm dying, I'm leaving, a tunnel opens up. They talk about the tunnel with the light on the end of the tunnel. I saw it. I got in it. I was going towards the light. And I know that heaven was on the end of that tunnel. And I was saved, right? I had Jesus as my Lord and Savior. So I'm going towards the tunnel, going in the tunnel towards the light. She'd pray me back. I'd come back out of the tunnel, go back in. And finally, God had her speak something when she prayed me back the last time. And he said, God just spoke through and said, what do you have to fight for? Right? What do you have to fight for? Do you have a wife? Do you have kids? Do you have anything in this world to fight for? Because you need to fight if you want to live. And, you know, I remembered at that point that I had a wife and 4 small children. She said, don't close your eyes again. Every time I was closing my eyes, my spirit's leaving. They're not doing CPR. I've got a massive chest injury. No defibrillator. It was supernatural, praying me back to life three times. And so I ended up spending the next year in the hospital. I spent the next year in the hospital, and we lost everything financially except our house. And it was a very trying time. I didn't have workman's comp because I thought I was bulletproof. I was never going to get hurt. I had 80-20 insurance. My 20% of the medical bills were like over $400,000. And we had no money coming in. And so, you know, it was a very trying time. But like the verse said, God always leads us on into what? Victory, right? But we've got to position ourselves. You and I have to position ourselves to get that victory, right? You and I have to position ourselves to get that victory. And so he leads us on into victory, as we said in that 1 Corinthians 15:57. But thanks be to God who always leads us on into victory. And so we believe that he is who he says he is. And because of that, the crazy stuff, I see that the truth of the matter is, and I've shared this here before, the truth of the matter is the reason why the accident happened was because I was in disobedience. Disobedience is an open door to be attacked by the enemy. And because I was in disobedience, I've been called into ministry, full-time ministry. And I was in disobedience. I wasn't supposed to be where I was. God had warned me, had given warnings, you know, specific warnings. And because of my disobedience, I chose my own path. And that's what opened the door for the enemy to attack me. That's what opened the door for the truck to fall on me. See, I didn't have to have these scars. I didn't have to have that year in the hospital. I didn't have to lose everything but my disobedience. Right? That's what caused it all. And so I hadn't positioned myself completely for victory, right? Because of my disobedience. That's something else that disobedience does. And so we started the ministry. I was finally obedient after going through some trials and tribulation. We started the ministry, and we've been going wide open ever since. And it's been a miracle ministry. We've literally seen God, like kind of miracles happen to me. Doctors say I'm the, try and imagine this. They say I'm the only person in the world that they can find that's lived with major arteries severed in five places. Not in the country, the world, ever. That was based on a couple different large studies that were done. It's because Jesus is real. Because he's alive and well. And so I had a creative miracle happen where they removed almost all of my small intestines. And adults have 18 to 20 some feet length of small intestine. They remove almost all my small intestine. I had about like this much left. I'm dying in the hospital. I lose 65 pounds, starving to death. They're feeding me intravenously. I lose, you know, I'm just losing weight a little bit every day, a little bit every day. They say they can only keep me alive for a little bit of time. And God sends this guy from across the United States to pray for me. Woke him up two mornings in a row. He comes and prays for me. A creative miracle happens. And God gives me back half of my intestines instantaneously, right? Doctor documented. There's CAT scans. There's x-rays. The History Channel tried to disprove it. Like History Channel did a show and they tried to disprove it. They couldn't. It was the only one out of 24 miracles from around the world. They could not disprove. It was the show was called Miracles Decoded. Miracles Decoded, in other words, they're not really miracles. They're going to disprove them. It was the only one out of 24 they could not disprove. And they had to admit, the atheist doctors, the atheist producers had to admit that it was a miracle. Now, there was no other explanation but there's miracles. Now, they refused to give God the glory for it. But it doesn't matter because they had to admit it was miraculous. And if it wasn't God, then who was it? Right? So at that point, I chose to position myself more in line with God's will instead of my own will. And that's human nature that we're fighting against, right? So because of the miracles, because of all the miracles that we've seen in the ministry, we've seen miracles happen right here in the front of this church. In the last 6 years, lots of them right here as we prayed at the end where God is moving and we're praying and God is healing. The prayer team and myself, and we're just up here praying and God is moving and he's touching people and there's lives being changed and people being set free from addictions and bondages and physical issues and, you know, you name it because he comes to set the captive free. And whom the Son sets free is free indeed, right? And so we see it happen. And because of that, there's been a lot of media attention, over 40 television shows and, you know, over 100 radio shows, and there's been a lot of testimonies written and put on the internet and videos on the internet and stuff. So we get contacted, you know, we've been contacted up to as many as over 200 contacts for prayer requests to the ministry in a single day. And so I was on Sid Roth again earlier this year, and so it spikes up and it's over 100 per day. And so, you know, and then it just kind of wanes down and then you do another radio show or TV show and it goes back up and people just, you know, they're contacting because they're desperate. And so we run into so many people who have some great need in their life. That's why they contact the ministry. It's not because everything's going good, right? They're caught in mystery looking for a miracle. And it's some giant. It could be a physical issue. Lots of times it's something in their body physically. It could be a spiritual issue. It could be a relationship, a marriage gone wrong. There's been adultery. There's been something. They're broke up. They're headed towards a divorce. A financial issue. All these giants, all these issues that people are facing, emotional. They're dealing with fear. They're dealing with, you know, they're on all the antidepressant, anti-anxiety, and still it's out of control. And they call. And they're, you know what? We get them from every religion. They'll call up and they'll say, look, you know what? Because it's World Wide Web, right? World Wide Web. And so they get the stuff off the internet. They type in supernatural healing or miracle, and we come up page one. You know, it comes up page one. And so they contact us, and the person will say, hey, I'm an atheist. I don't believe in God. But something stirred inside me as I'm reading these testimonies. And if you got something, and I think there's something that's going on in this, in your, what you got going in this nonprofit thing that you got, I need help. I'm desperate. Or I'm a Muslim, and I've been to the mosque, and I've been prayed for a bunch of times from the imam, and nothing has happened. What, does your Jesus have something for me? Right? And I mean, we get them over and over and over, and like, I could keep you up here for hours telling you the people, I mean, like, literally, imagine 100 in a day. And now it's weighing down, and now we're, you know, that was in May, we're on Sid Roth again, and we're probably at like 40 right now, maybe like 40 a day. And so, you know, they call, it's every race, it's all the age groups, it's every, you know, social and economic background, and they could be New Agers, I mean, you name it, but they have this one thing in common. They've got some big problem. They've got some issue or issues, some unmet need, and they reach out to our ministry, some other ministry. You know, sometimes after praying for them on the phone or praying for them, you know, via an email prayer or whatever, nothing happens. Sometimes something happens and they get whatever they were asking for. Sometimes they receive it, and I hate these, but they'll receive a healing or something, but then they lose it. Three days, a week, a month, a year later, they call back and said that XYZ came back on me. They might be involved in a church already, a group of fellowship. They might not be. Sometimes they do get involved, and they still end up feeling disconnected. And they know something is missing. There's something not right. They've got something that's off, and they just can't put their finger on it. They're in a spiritual journey, but they just don't know what it is that's missing. You know, I'll share this testimony. There was this guy from Boston. He calls up, and he said, hey, I've got this prayer request. He said, I'm from the city of Boston. My mom and dad live on a certain block in the city. And he said, I want to buy a house next to my mom and dad on that block. And he said, I've been saving up and I've been waiting for 10 years for a house to come up for sale on that block. And he said, in the same week, two houses have come up for sale. No houses for 10 years. And in the same week, two houses came up for sale on that block. And he said, I'm praying. Will you pray to God for a word of knowledge to tell me which one of those two houses to buy? That's what his prayer request was, right? So I said, well, yeah, we can pray. So we start praying, and the Lord says to me, oh, no, there's a lot bigger issue going on here with this guy. And so the Lord gives a word of knowledge, and he says, ask him, where's he going to church? Where's he fellowshipping? And so I ask him the question. He's like, well, I'm not going to church. And I said, oh, okay, well, why aren't you going to church? He said, well, you know, I went to this one church and I got mad at that pastor. And then there was other people, and there were a bunch of hypocrites at that church. And he said, I just don't feel comfortable in church. Okay, so we started praying some more. And the Lord said, well, ask him where he's at with me. Where is his relationship with me? And so I stopped the prayer again, and I said, well, you know, where are you at with God yourself, man? Are you spending time regularly fellowshipping with the Lord? No, not really. And the Lord said, tell him that's the real problem. That's the real issue, not which house to buy. His biggest issue is he is in fellowship with me or other Christians. And I said it to the guy, and I said, sir, does that ring true? He said, yeah, it does. He goes, it's true. And the Lord said, by the way, tell him to buy the house with the blue trim. So at the end of the conversation, I said, Lord says you're supposed to buy the house with the blue trim. And the guy says, neither one of those houses have blue trim. I said, man, I know what I just heard God say. He said, buy the house with blue trim. He said, no, neither one of those houses have blue trim. I'm telling you. He said, tomorrow I'm going back. They both have open houses. He said, I'm going back to those houses. He said, I'm going to call you back tomorrow night. And I said, okay. So he goes the next day. He calls me back the next, you know, that next night. He calls me back and he said, well, I went through the houses and I found the house. There's one of the houses in one of the bedrooms. They had painted it. It had been two-tone. And he said, dark blue trim. There it was. And he goes, you know, he goes, man, I went through the houses. And he goes, one's a little more expensive. They're real close in price. He said, I just don't know what house to buy. Right? I wish I knew what house to buy. And the Lord said, back to problem number one. God told you what house to buy. But, listen, but because you're not in fellowship with him, you can't trust him. Because you're not in fellowship with him, you can't really hear when he's talking to you. And he told you. It wasn't me. I didn't know nothing about nothing. But God knew, and God said, buy the house with the blue trim. So I said to the guy, see, it goes back to problem number one. God told you what house to buy, but you can't believe it. You can't receive that because you're not really in fellowship with him. You don't trust him. Your relationship isn't at that point. Guess which house the guy ended up buying? The guy with the blue trim. The house, he bought the house with the blue trim. And it ended up, he made a deal and he got like $100,000 off on it and it worked out great. You know what? That guy sends us a check every single month. And he has. That was like 10 years ago. And for the last 10 years, that guy's been sending in $50 a month, right? $50 a month. That guy sends to our ministry. And he is in fellowship with the Lord now because it convicted his heart. See, we have got to position ourselves for victory. We've got the win, but we got to position ourselves for that victory to happen. You see it? And God isn't going to force us. We get to make that choice, right? We get to make that choice. You know, if any of those scenarios, you pray, something happens, it goes away, you feel like there's something missing, you're involved with the church or you're not involved with the church, but there's, you know what? Somehow you feel disconnected, something's not right, like this guy from Boston. If any of those describes you, someone else you know, somebody in your family, I want you to listen carefully to this message. Because this message is a message that God wants us to get the victory. God wants us to get the win. But we have to position ourselves for that to happen. And you know what? The only way that that's going to happen on a consistent level is if we do what we're about to talk about. It's the only way you can live consistently in victory is if you do this thing. So God gives us revelation in the Word, right? So we're going to pull up Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 to 23. You know, I read through the Bible. I try to read through the Bible every year. It takes me about 10 months. Typically is how long it takes me to read through the Bible. I do it. I've done it many years in a row. And, you know, there's this spot, this Matthew chapter 7, this area. Matthew chapter 7. Verses 21 to 23 is what we're going to read. It's in a chunk. It's in red. Jesus is speaking. And every time I would read this, it would bother me. Like every time I read this, it would bother me. And it's like, it'd scare me. And like, I couldn't wrap my mind around it. And I don't know if the guys in the back can pull this up so everybody can read it on the screen. We'll all read it together. Matthew chapter 7, 21 to 23. I'm reading out of New King James here. But every time I would get in this spot and read it, it would really scare me because it didn't make sense to me. This section of scripture just didn't make sense to me. Oh, see, I'm looking on a screen back here that's got Philippians on it. And you guys have got a screen that says Matthew 7 and it's throwing me off here. Okay, so we'll read this together. So Jesus speaking, he says this. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord. Remember 1 Corinthians 15, verse 57, it said this, God always leads us on to victory through our Lord. Okay, we're going to talk about what that word Lord means. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven. Now, time out right here. It bothers me right away. Because he didn't say the atheist. He doesn't say the guy that's down at the strip bar this morning. He didn't say the guy who's at the crack house or the meth house right now. Jesus says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Amen. Next verse. Many, scares me again right away, not some, many will say to me in that day. You read it in context. He's talking about judgment day. He's talking about when he wraps this thing up and it's all over, when we get judged. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, they're calling him Lord. These are people that called him Lord. And many who called him Lord, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, done many wonders in your name? Wait a minute. These people are in ministry. These people are operating the gifts. Many of them. And they're calling him Lord. Next verse. And then I will declare to them, many of them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. And they go to hell. And I'm like, what? That doesn't add up. It doesn't say the atheist. It doesn't say the person who doesn't believe in you. These many people who call you Lord, many people who are casting out demons, prophesying your name, doing wonders and works in your name, many of them, and they're going to go to hell? I'd be like, what? I don't want to read this. It don't make sense. So I skip over it. Right? And every time it'd bother me. And year after year, that would just bother me. And finally, one time, I read it, and the Lord said, now go back and reread it again. And I read it again. He said, now go back into the concordance. Just this fancy name for a dictionary where you can look up words in the Bible. And he said, now go back into the concordance. And I just use this generic Strong's concordance. And he said, go through. So we know that the New Testament's written in Greek, right? And so he said, go through and look up those words in the Greek, every word. So I went through and I looked up every word of the Greek, every single word. And I'm going through and it's making sense. Everything is the same. Nothing, there's no revelation until I got to verse 23. And I got to this word right here. I never knew you. Right? So this word knew you, right? Knew. The word knew. So in the Greek, I don't know if I'm pronouncing it right. I'm just a mechanic. Gnosko, right? So gnosko. So this word gnosko, when Jesus said, I never knew you, you know, you and I think of the word like knew, like, yeah, you know your cousin George, or you know the guy that, where he owns the gas station where you always gas up, or you know that certain clerk at Walmart, right? Or you know this person you went to school with, you know this person you work with. No. That generic English word that we know as new or no, that's not the same word that we got here. The word that they heard, this gnosko, when they heard that, it's a whole different kind of knowing. It's the same, there's a counterpart for that word in the Hebrew in the Old Testament. It's a word that means the same thing as this word gnosko in the Greek. And that word, when you read the King James or New King James, it says, Adam knew Eve and they begot a son. Now that's a whole lot of knowing going on. Right? Adam knew Eve and they begot a son. It's the same word. It's talking about a level of intimacy that only a husband and wife relationship can completely come into. We're talking about a very intimate knowing. So when Jesus said this, and then I'll declare to them, I never knew you, depart from me, you practice lawlessness. Bing! The light goes on, it all makes sense. We can call Jesus Lord. We can do things in his name and things will happen in the name of Jesus. I can bring up an atheist and have them pray for somebody that they don't even believe that it's going to happen and have them pray in the name of Jesus and see a miracle happen. We've done it. And the person stands back and goes, did you just hypnotize me? Did you hypnotize me and my girlfriend? Because how did that just happen? I don't even believe in this. It happens because the name Jesus has power. And you can use that, harness that, whether you believe in it, have character to back it up, you can just use it. It's a principle. It's a precept. Right? And so, Jesus says, and then I'll declare them, I never knew you. These are people that are calling Jesus Lord. They're playing church, right? They're playing church. They're calling him Lord, but they don't have relationship. They don't have intimacy. So really, it all comes down to intimacy. It all comes down to relationship with Jesus. That's what riled up the Pharisees. See, they had religion. The Pharisees, the Sadducees, they had all kinds of religion. Man, they tithed on what they grew in their garden. Do you know what says that in the Bible? What they grew in their garden, 10 tomatoes, they'd give one away. They tithed. Oh, man, they write to the letter of the law, baby. Right to the letter of the law. They had the rules. They took 10 commandments and turned them into 660 some laws. When you go to Israel today, they still brag about that. The Orthodox Jews are still happy. Oh, you Christians, you just use the 10 commandments? We got 660 some laws. You know nothing about being legalistic like we do. About being religious like we do. Catch that? Right? So, it's not about religion. It's about relationship. It's about intimacy. It's about knowing. You can follow the rules. You can go to church, play church, do the stuff. But if you don't have intimacy, if you don't have a relationship, it's not going anywhere, right? So the key is this gnosko, this intimate knowing. See, they didn't have intimacy, and the proof was in their daily walk, because it talks about this. You who practice lawlessness. That's the proof, right? He shows that they don't have intimacy with him. And the way he shows that, he's like, I never knew you. That's the reason why you're going to go to hell. And the proof is, you practice lawlessness. You practice lawlessness. So he was not their, he was not really their Lord. See, they called him Lord. Now here's what, we're getting to the crux of the message right here. They called him Lord, but he was not really their Lord. It was a perverted relationship. It was a twisted relationship in their mind. It was like the calf. So what happened, right? Moses is up on the hill. Aaron and the people are like, well, I don't know where he went. He's been gone all this time. And they're like, okay, let's throw the gold in a pile and melt this thing down. And out comes this calf. He fashions the calf. And they're like, this is what set us free. This calf is what set us free. And they give it all the attributes of God. And they say that's God. The one that just did all the stuff in Egypt, right? You know, the plagues in Egypt. This is the one that did it all. See, they made a God in their own image. They gave it the same name. They called it Lord. They gave it all. You know, here it is. This is the God. But it wasn't, it was a God in their own image and their own thinking. And that's what the problem is. A lot of times our human nature, our carnality, we make a God in our own image and call him Lord. But he's not, it's not really the true Lord. It's not really the true God. See, and the proof's in the pudding, because if a person does that, in the end, what happened? Moses came back and they're having a big sexual party. They were practicing lawlessness. Because if God is really our Lord, we won't practice lawlessness. So it's like, here's the proof. It's not the legalistic people that say you follow the rules to get to heaven, because no, you don't follow the rules to get to heaven. You save by getting Jesus in your heart and he's your Lord, and then you're not going to do this stuff. Not doing the stuff doesn't get you to heaven. That's the proof. That's like, there's the litmus test, right? They don't practice lawlessness. I'm not saying you're not going to sin, because you know what? I think, and I've had arguments with people about this. There's different theological thoughts on this. I know Christians who say, once you become a Christian, you never sin again. God, I wish that was me. Right? I wish I didn't have weakness in this old sinful flesh that I let go sometimes. You know what I'm saying? Practicing lawlessness is not the same as periodically falling. The Christian that sins and he's like, God, forgive me, I'm sorry. That's not practicing lawlessness. Practicing lawlessness says, this is what I'm going to do, and I don't care what anybody says about it. I don't care if it says it's wrong in the Bible. I don't care if my pastor says it. I don't care if my conscience says it's wrong. I'm just going to do this. You know what? I'm engaged to this girl. We can have sex. And we're just going to get married someday, so we can just have sex. I can live with her. I don't have to get married to her. We're just going to do this. I don't care what the Bible says about fornication. This is just what we're going to do. That's practicing lawlessness. You get, all of a sudden you're going over to saying, this is what we're going to do, and I don't care what God says. Now you're moving over into practicing lawlessness versus, God, I'm sorry for this. Oh, I blew it here. Forgive me, Lord. Right? That's godly repentance. That's godly sorrow. So now here's the message, right? There are many people who want God, Jesus, to be their savior. The people that are calling me. Oh, God, please save my marriage. God, save me. Save my relationship. Save me from this damn cancer. Save me from this financial issue. Save me from depression or sorrow. From this big, you know, God, really, I want you to be like fire insurance. I don't want to go to hell. Lord, I want you to be like fire insurance. Please, I don't want to go to hell. But you know what? A lot of times, because of human nature, they don't really want Jesus to be their Lord. See, there's a big difference between having Jesus be your Savior and having Jesus be your Lord. I run into lots of people who either knowingly or unknowingly are in this exact situation. We have people who call the ministry. Here's an example. A couple months, a lady calls and she's like, yeah, I've got this prayer request, whatever. And the Lord gives me a word of knowledge. He says, she's a witch. This is a straight up witch, a Wiccan witch. And so I said to the lady, I said, ma'am, I feel like the Lord's telling me you're into witchcraft. No, I'm not into witchcraft. So we're in a conversation. I said, and then the Lord really makes it clear to me. She is a witch. She's a wicked. She's into witchcraft. So I just call her out. I said, Lord, what do you want me to do? And he says, just say it again. Tell her, you know, it's, you know, you're not guessing, you know. And I said, lady, look, you know, we're not playing no games here. God just told me you're a witch. You practice the Wiccan religion. You're a witch. And she's like, well, I was hoping he wasn't going to tell you, but that's true. That's true. Yeah, I'm a witch. I'm a witch. And I've got this physical issue and I want healed. How much are you going to charge me? How much is it going to cost? $200? $300? $500? You want me to send your ministry $500? I'll do a credit card right now to, you can watch your computer screen. I'll do a credit card right now to your ministry for $500 and you just pray to your Jesus and get me healed. What did she want Jesus to be? Her genie in a bottle. She wanted Jesus to be her savior. She didn't want Jesus to be her Lord. She wanted Jesus to be her savior. I have rich people sometimes call me. I'll fly you in. I'll pay for your ticket. I'll put you up at the Hilton. I've got people that have called from Hollywood that I could say the name and you'd recognize the name. He'll say, you know what? I just want you to come. I read on the internet and my so-and-so told me that this person got healed and that person got healed. You come in and pray for me or my wife or my mom or my dad or my son or my daughter and whatever the case is. And we'll just put you up. And how much money? 5,000? What's it going to take? How much? What's it going to take for you to come and pray and see this person get healed? And I'll say, it's not the way it works. See, God's not your, Jesus isn't your genie in a bottle, right? And they get mad. Well, are you trying to work me for more money? Oh, how much is it then? No, it's not about the money. Jesus doesn't, he just doesn't, you know, he doesn't want to just be your savior for this physical thing. He wants to be your Lord, right? And you can't have Jesus be your savior until, listen, you can't have Jesus be your savior until Jesus is first your Lord. In the Bible, the word Lord is used approximately 8,000 times. In the Bible, the word Lord is used approximately 8,000 times. Its true meaning is this. You know, a lot of times people say Jesus is their Lord, but they don't even know what the word Lord means. This is the meaning of the word Lord. Ruler. Master. The head boss. King of kings. Right? The ultimate authority. Do you get the idea? This whole message hangs on this. A Lord is ruler, master, head boss, ultimate authority. That's who Jesus is. That is who he is. He is the ruler of this earth. He is the master of this earth. He is the ultimate authority. You catch that, right? Now, in the Bible, the word Savior is used about 50 times. How many times is the word Lord used? About 8,000 times. But in the Bible, the word Savior is used about 50 times. Is there a little bit of a difference there? Okay. It talks of, what does the word Savior mean? We know that one. It talks of one who saves us. Save me from the sickness. Save my marriage. Save my finances. Save my house from getting repossessed. Save me from the flood. Whatever. Whatever it is, fill in the blank. Save me from this. Save me from that. Savior. Right? Fill in the blank in your own life. Savior. It's what Jesus does. It's not who he is. Who he is Lord. What he does is he's a savior. But we can't get what he does until we accept who he is. There's the problem. And a lot of Christians are the ones from Matthew 7 are saying, oh, Lord, Lord. Yeah, I'm calling you Lord and I'm going to do this and you're going to do that. But you're going to end up going to hell because the person goes to hell because they really haven't made him Lord. Because they don't even know what a Lord is. They just are looking for a savior. It's a heart issue. What it comes down is a heart. Where is our heart? It's a heart issue. If you want victory, right? If you want to have victory in your life, you got to position yourself for victory. And the only way that you can position yourself for victory, for true victory, for consistent, miraculous, victorious living is to make Jesus your Lord. That means make him ruler. That means make him master. That means give him the reins, give him the wheel. Because our human flesh wants to drive. Our human flesh wants what we want. And when we start wanting what we want and we say, God, I don't care what you want, I'm going to do this. All of a sudden, we're substituting him and we're making a calf in our own image. That's what it looks like. Do you see it? Many people want Jesus to be the savior of their health, their marriage, their finances, their relationships, but they don't really want him to be their Lord. Our human nature don't want to be master, ruler, ultimate authority. What does that look like? It means giving him the reins, giving him the authority to call the shots, to make the decisions in your life. What job you're going to get, where you go to school, who you marry. The big things as well as the little things. It's everything. It's like, it's all yours, God. Every decision, I'm just going to release it to you, God, every single thing. Whatever you want. That's what it means. And you know what? His plans are always better. God's plans are, I can cook up some, what I think is some good plans. See, I like running my own business. I like getting paid $70 an hour. I like being the specialist that showed up to fix the stuff that nobody else could fix. and being the hero and then take me to the bar and buy me whiskey and like, man, we were spending $100 an hour for Kat to come in here, but you did it for $70 an hour and I'll buy you all the whiskey you want to drink and I'd, you know, get to work outside and I'd always be the hero, man. People love me in my job, what I used to run. And I love that. And I had that plan, man. I love it. And it felt good. But God's like, no, you called the ministry. But no, God, I don't want your plan. I don't want you to be Lord of my life in that area. You can be Lord on Sunday morning. But let me be Lord through the rest of the week. Let me just call the shots on what I do. Come on. Right? That's disobedience. A truck fell on me. God didn't make the truck fall on me. The devil comes to steal, kill, and destroy. And when we're in disobedience, bam, it happens because we open the door for it. We give him legal ground for it. But if I would have positioned myself for victory, I would have been listening. If I would have been laid in Lord, I wouldn't have had to have these scars or lose everything because I would have been obedient. And then it could have been a different way. Do you see the difference? Right? So what's it look like? Giving him the call to call the shots, right? Giving him the authority to call the shots in your life. Big things and little things. So every time we minister an area, we like to eat the local. Does anybody here like to eat? Does anybody really enjoy to eat? Because there's some people, they just, you know, they like to eat, but they don't care. You know, they just like, yeah, I'll eat, you know, just like whatever. No, but I like to eat. Anybody like me that really, I mean, you enjoy eating food, right? And so when we go to a certain place, like example here, if I come here, I probably don't want to go to McDonald's, eat a burger. I probably want to eat what? Seafood. Because I'm here in Louisiana, right? I mean, I want to eat some, you know what I'm saying? Because I can't get that in Wisconsin. And if I go to, you know, New Mexico or Texas, guess what I'm going to be eating? Probably some good Mexican, right? Or whatever, you know, and like if I'm out in New York on the East Coast, I'm probably going to eat some Greek food or some Italian food. And it's like, you know, the local cuisine. And so me and my family were in L.A. We're actually in a Burbank right by Hollywood. And we're at the hotel and we're doing ministry. We got this night off and we're going to go out to eat as a family. So, you know, the kid, four teenagers. This was years ago. Four teenagers, they got out their smartphone and like, yeah, I want to go here. And so I wanted this one. But the other one goes, no, I want to go here. And the other one goes, no, I want to go here. Right on a Planet Hollywood or Hard Rock Cafe Hollywood and this and that. And all these different places everybody wants to go. So we get in the van and there's no, we always take a vote. Where are we going to go out to eat? Show of hands. Majority wins. Well, guess what? We got five different opinions. There's me, my wife, our four kids in the van. And all five of them had a different place. They were set on going. This is, we don't know when next time we're going to get back to LA. I mean, let's go to here. And it's like, nobody. So I said, okay, look, stop. Time out. No, time out. Let's pray and ask God where he wants us to go out to eat. All right. So we prayed. I throw it in drive. I said, let's just go. So we drive. We're driving on the drag and the one, you know, oh, that's the one. Dad, come on. We go by it. And, you know, no, Dad, this one. No, somebody else. That's the one I want to go. We drove by. And all of a sudden, I'll never forget it. Up on our left, we're on a 4-lane main drag. Up on our left, there's this diner, probably built in the 50s. A greasy spoon. The sign is broken. Like, it's falling apart. And the Holy Spirit says, put on the blanket, turn in there. I'm like, Lord? And God's like, yeah, no. Put on the blanket. So I'm kind of a jokester, right? And so my kids are used to me messing with them, right? So I put on the blinker and I go in this place. And my kids are like, ah, ha, ha, ha. Oh, real funny, Dad. Oh, that's real funny. Ha, ha, ha. Like, we're going to eat there. And I'm off the road. And they're like, Dad. Whoa, Dad, come on. And I pull up and I put it in park and I stop. And they're all like, what? No, this wasn't on anybody's list, Dad. All of a sudden, now they're willing to eat at other places you know what I'm saying? I said, no, God told me this is where we're supposed to go. And they're like, no way. I'm like, no. God said this is where we're supposed to go. I don't know why. And my wife is like, honey. You know, because sometimes the Holy Spirit speaks to your spouse. She's like, honey, are you sure? I said, sweetheart, I really think so. So we go inside. Now I got a mad family, right? And so they seat us in this back corner. And we're sitting there. And I've got four teenagers that are doing this. The lady comes by, she brings the waters, and my wife lifts up her water glass and points at the glass. Look, it's dirty glass. I'm like, you guys, I don't know what to tell you. I feel like God said we're supposed to be here. So we're sitting there, and the waiter comes, and we're in a back, picture the back corner. The corner is like this, and we're in the back corner of the table, of the place. And there was a cement or brick rock wall. And the guy comes around the corner. The waiter comes around the corner. First time we've seen him. He comes around the corner and he takes, like, there's the table, rectangular table here. And, like, I'm sitting about where that music stand is. And he comes around and he stops and he keels over like this. And I think, oh, the guy's getting sick or something, you know. And he's doing like this. And he says, I can't believe you're here. And he goes back around the corner. And now there's this brick, this rock wall. And we can hear him crying. We can't see him. He's hiding around the corner. And we're all looking at each other like, what? And he's crying. We can hear the guy crying. And like a couple minutes goes by and he gathers himself. And he comes back around. I was on that side, the wall side of the table. And he comes and he stands by me and he said, years ago, he said, he's from South America. He said, I came from my country to come to the United States to go to Bible college. He said, God told me I was supposed to go to Bible college. So me and my wife moved here. I was in Bible college. He said, my wife met somebody else, had committed adultery, left me, divorced me. And he said, I ended up having to drop out of Bible college. And he said, I'm stuck here. He said, it's so expensive to live here. He said, I don't have enough money to even... He said, I work as a waiter. He said, I had to drop out of Bible college and I don't even have enough money to come up with a plane ticket to go back home. And he said, I've been stuck here for like 3 years. And he said, I was on the internet a few years ago and he said, I was looking for miracle stories that would encourage me. He said, I found your story on the internet. He said, I saved it on my computer. And I said to God, if you just bring this guy back to life, then you can help me. You could come up with a plane ticket money. I mean, you can help me in my life. My wife left me. If you could do this for him, you could do it for me. And he said, when I have a really bad day, he said, I'll watch that. And he said, I watched your video this morning 2 times before I came to work. And he said, now you're here in my table. There's 5 waiters in here. You're at my table in my place. And I just watched your video from 2009, from years ago, this morning twice. He said, I'm so glad you're here. Right? See, we had to wait like an hour and a half for this guy to go on break. I went outside, I prayed from the parking lot. The power of God hits this guy. We were hiding in the back, on the back side of the diner, because his boss wouldn't let him take a break until it was break time. So we waited like an hour and a half so I could take him outside. We pray from the power of God hits him. He falls against his van. I'm like trying to hold him up. He's coming down. Another car pulls in there. Think I'm mugging the guy because I got him down. And they're like yelling at me. I'm like, no, no, I'm trying to help him. I'm trying to help him. Just back off, you know. And they got, I'm calling 911. I'm like, no, 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 right? God sent us to encourage the guy, but we had to position ourselves by saying, God, where do you want us to go out to eat? And I didn't want to go eat either. I didn't want to eat there. My kids didn't want to eat there. My wife didn't want to eat there. But that's what it looks like to make Jesus Lord. It's the little things. Where am I supposed to go to eat? It's the big things. See, if we position ourselves for victory, we do get the win. Like Pastor Terry said, but you got to position yourself for the win. And you only do that by making him Lord, not just by asking him to be your Savior. Because you can ask me Savior all day long. And you know what? That is not positioning yourself for the win. Do you see it? Please listen carefully. If you want to position yourself for supernatural, victorious, abundant life, one that satisfies, one that fulfills, one that has peace, regardless of your circumstances, one that is consistent, then you must make the daily choice of having Jesus be your Lord. The daily choice. If we don't make Jesus our Lord, we can never truly be at peace. Something will always be missing. You can chase after every anointed, gifted minister or ministry, go to every big name conference, but if Jesus isn't your Lord, that touch that you got is going to fade. The peace won't last. Jesus said in Luke chapter 9, verse 23, if anyone desires to come after me, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily and follow me. Jesus talks about picking up our cross daily, not once a week, Sunday morning. A cross is an instrument of death. Cross is an instrument of death. We have to choose, Jesus said, to daily die to self. You and I have to make a choice to daily die to self. Not once a week, Sunday morning, not just when we do our prayers in the morning. Yeah, but I'm going to mess around, look at a little pornography. It doesn't hurt nobody. This doesn't hurt anybody. It's just me. Or I'm, you know what? I can say these bad words, or I can do this. I can do that. And I can say this coarse joke, or, you know, I can watch these rated R movies and it's not hurting anybody and I can do this. Or are we going to let, you know what? I can spend all my time on Facebook. I'm going to give Jesus like 10 minutes of prayer in the morning. But you know what? I'll probably spend 2-3 hours at night after work on Facebook if I want. Or I'm going to do this, or I'm going to do that. And you know what? Jesus is just going to be, you know, when I need him. When I need a savior, when I need a genie in a bottle, not to really be my Lord, but I'm going to call him Lord, right? Lord, Lord, right? See the difference? Jesus said, it's something that we daily have to try to do, die to self, because he knew the old man, our human nature, doesn't want to. Our human nature doesn't want to, and it rises up, right? It becomes a lifestyle. Romans 8:14, as many are led by the Spirit of God are the sons of God. As many are led by the Spirit of God are the sons of God. Let me just use this example. Third row, this gentleman right here. You, the second one. You, raise your hand. Yep, I'm pointing to you. Stand up. Come out in the middle. Come out in the middle here. Now everybody, now face them. Face them. So, in the Greek, as many are led by the Spirit of God are the sons of God. So, English, generic, Greek, Hebrew, very specific. There's this word, sons. So, we read, as many are led by the Spirit of God are the sons of God. And so, there's one word in the Greek that stands for this, a son, a son. And there's another word in the Greek that stands for this second row, this end gentleman right here, you. Can you stand up? Now you face the crowd. And so there's a son of God like this. And then there's a son of God like that. Both say son. We can't tell which one is which. But if you look it up, this one says as many are, the Bible verse says, as many, listen, as many are led by the Spirit of God. That means they've made Jesus their Savior. They've made Jesus their Lord. They've asked Jesus to lead them in their daily choice and decisions. As many are led by the Spirit of God are the sons of God, denoting maturity. Thank you guys. Sit down. See it? As many are led by the Spirit of God are the mature sons of God, what it really says. So if a baby Christian is not going to really let God lead their life, they're not mature. But if they're a mature son of God or daughter of God, they're going to let God lead their life. In fact, they're going to position themselves to give God the reins, to give God the wheel, to give God the authority, to be their master, be their ruler. And you know, it's not because he's a dictator that wants to slam us and to control us. He's not a controlling God. He's a God that loves us so much. He's like, I'm smarter than you. I know the future. You have no idea what's coming down the pipe. If you marry her, you're going to be miserable for the rest of your life. She ran away, he ran away, but I'll tell you what, it's a blessing. Because they would have made you miserable. Marry this one instead. You thought you wanted this job. That was going to make you miserable. Do this one instead. You think you wanted to be this, but no, it'd be better for this. You think you want to live here, but no, the neighbor's going to be bad. Live here instead. See, if we let him, if we choose to deny ourselves and crucify the flesh and just die to self every day and choose him to be Lord over those decisions, it's because he's got an upgrade. It's because he's got a blessing. It's because he's got better plans, because he's madly in love with us. He's madly in love with you. God is madly in love with you and he wants the best for you. It's all about the best for you. See, that's why, and he's saying, if you let me lead you, I'll lead you in a path of righteousness. I'll make you happy. I'll bring peace in your life. I'll bring joy in your life. If you try to run it yourself, well, it's not going to go so good, even though you think it is. Let me be the boss. But I'm not going to force it. I'm just going to stand back. If you want to do this, we'll do this. I'll be there. But you know what? I'm not going to force you. See, we get to choose. And it's a daily choice. God knows. You know, Romans 12, Paul basically says the same thing in Romans 12. In Romans 12, he says that, he talks about believers making themselves a living sacrifice. Be a living sacrifice. Now, the Jewish listeners of the day, they knew what a sacrifice was because they had the temple. And every day they're watching those animals get sacrificed on the altar. It was death. They drain the blood, you know, they cook the, burn the blood. I mean, sacrifice means dying. So when Paul said to the Jewish listener, make yourself a daily sacrifice, right? A living sacrifice. They knew that that meant death to self. A living sacrifice. Death to self. Like Jesus said, picking up that cross daily, right? One that is holy and acceptable to God. Make yourself a living sacrifice. One that is holy and acceptable to God. Now, God knew it wasn't going to be natural. He knew it wasn't going to be normal for us to do that. So Paul goes on to say, in order for this to happen, you need to be transformed by the renewing of your mind. You can't make yourself a living sacrifice unless you've been transformed by the renewing of your mind. That word transformation, it's the word in the Greek that we get the word metamorphosis. And the only word, the only example that I think is the best is a caterpillar to a butterfly. That's the true word metamorphosis. Something that was something else, the caterpillar, has a metamorphosis and changes into a butterfly. That's this word transformation that we read in English. That's it right here, right? Transformed by the renewing of your mind. So we have to have a complete metamorphosis. We have to go from the worm, from the caterpillar, to the butterfly by the renewing of our mind in order to grab this and daily die to self. Because you know what? Otherwise, I don't know about you, but my human nature is pretty strong-willed. And it wants to call the shots. My human nature wants to call the shots. Well, this feels pretty good. I like doing that. This looks pretty nice. I like that. But I got to die to self, right? And that's what it means to make Jesus Lord. God will accomplish this transformation, this metamorphosis in us if we make the choice to daily yield to the power of the Holy Spirit. When we do, we're truly positioning ourselves for a supernatural lifestyle. Recently, I shared this with the guys last with Max, staying at Max Davis's house, and I shared it with his family last night. Just a couple weeks ago, we were at a gas station. We're traveling out of town, and we stopped to get gas. And so I had my son finish up gassing up, pay at the pump, and I had to use the restroom. So I go in and use the restroom. It's a Saturday morning. It's busy. The place is packed. It's on the side of the interstate. And I go in there to use the restroom, and I'm just coming out. I haven't made it out in the open, and the Holy Spirit says, I want you to pay the bill for somebody at the counter. I didn't have to pay because we had swiped at the pump. And I come out of the bathroom, and I look up to see who it is. Well, there's like 15 people up there. It's like, okay, who is it? And the Lord says, a soldier. Well, there's two soldiers, dressed in their uniforms. So there's two lines going. There's two lines going, and I just got right up in a line behind this guy on the left side. And I get up right in line behind him. So I'm standing, I started, you know, small talking with him, talking to him. And he says, yeah, we're at this fort such and such. We've been there for a month. We're going to be there for a month. We've been there for like 3 weeks. This is the first time we've seen civilization. And he said, there's five of us that got to go. We have to go get something in another state. They're not even the same state where the fort was. But these five or four guys got sent to go get something. And there's two of them inside. And the other ones must have been in the vehicle or whatever. He said, so yeah, first time we got civilization, we're stocking up, whatever. And so I'm standing in line behind them. And I'm thinking, well, I'm supposed to pay. God said I had to pay the bill for somebody. And then God said that it's a soldier. So I'm in line behind this guy. And he goes up to pay. And he asks for like, three packs of ciggies. And then he asked for a couple things to chew. And I'm like, whoa, 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 time out, God. God, no. No. I don't want it. I mean, now I'm not judgmental. I came out of 20 years of smoking pot every day. I drank whiskey like it was water. And Jaeger bombs to make me happy to boot. Right? I mean, I partied like a wild man. And so I'm not judging anybody. But I don't want to pay for his addiction. Besides, it's really expensive. Right? And so I start arguing with God. I'm saying, no, Lord, I don't want to pay for that. And I said, Lord, do I have to pay for that? Silence. He just spoke so clearly in the bathroom. You're going to pay somebody's bill. He spoke clearly. He said, it's a soldier. Now I ask him the question. Nothing. So I'm standing there having this argument. And the guy turns around. He swipes his card and he pays. And it's too late. He's paid the bill. I'm like, well. And I felt, you're arguing about what it was up there, and I told you you're supposed to pay. So now it's my turn to pay. I don't have anything to buy. People are in line behind me, so I grab a Twix bar and set it up there, and I buy a candy bar, right? Right then, in the lane next to us, the second cashier over, I hear the cashier say to the soldier, your card is declined. So I'm like, bing! Here it is. The guy says, run it again. Real gruff. Run it again. So the cashier runs it again. I finish my transaction. The guy says, it's declined, sir. I'm sorry. Do you have another way to pay? He says, no. It's all I've got. So the guy says, well, you can put the stuff back or I can put it back for you. And the guy's kind of grumbling. And I just go around this little thing and the card's there and I stick my card and the guy's like, the cashier, and everybody's like, whoa, what are you doing? What are you? And I said, go ahead, I got it. And before anybody could stop it, bing, I pay for it. And the guy looks at me, he's like, why would you do that? Gruff. And the cashier's looking at me like, what are you doing? And I look down and there's like three packs of ciggies. And like two things to chew and some potato chips and all this stuff. And it's like 60 some bucks. You know, I'm like, yeah, what am I doing, right? So, but I knew what God had told me to do. And he had already let me argue that out before with the other guy. So when I got to that guy, I could just be obedient, right? So I do it, and the guy's like, he's all tatted up. You know, so here's my background. I grew up in a family. I mean, like, my dad would use the big word in every sentence multiple times. We grew up swearing, like, drugs and alcohol rampant, nothing hidden from us. Grew up in a very dysfunctional, biker type, rough and gruff type atmosphere. I grew up with, you know, bad people doing bad things out in the open in front of me my whole life. And so I'm very comfortable in the bar. I'm more comfortable like hanging out with bar people than church people, to be honest, because it's where I'm from. It's who I am. It's where I've been, you know, it's, you know what I'm saying? And so the guy's all tatted up. And here's the thing. You can look at somebody and let's just say the biggest biker with a big long ZZ Top beard, and he's all full of tats. But you look in his eyes and you see he's a big teddy bear. And you can look in another guy's eyes and he might not have a tattoo on him. He might be short cut. And you look in his eyes, you go, that guy could be a killer. I can see it in his eyes. He's cold. And I look in the soldier's eyes, and he's cold as ice, man. And he's looking at me like, what's your angle? What do you want? You know, what's going on? I just paid 60-some bucks for him. And he's looking at me like, what? And that's what he's like, what? What do you want? You know, he's like, what? Why would you do that? And Lord said, tell him, put your hand on his shoulder. This guy's a big guy. So I put my hand up on his shoulder. He says, look in his eyes and tell him, what happened? I said, man, I said, check this out. I said, I was in the bathroom. I said, I didn't have to buy nothing. I said, I was in the bathroom. God said I was supposed to pay for somebody's bill. And I came out and I said, there's all these people. Who is it, Lord? And he said, a soldier. So I said, I got in line by that other guy. And then it wasn't him, it was you, because your card got in line. So I'm just doing what God said to do. And he's looking at me. And then Lord said, tell him Jesus wants him to know that he loves him. So I look in this guy in the eye and I said, man, it's because Jesus wants you to know he loves you. And the guy, you could feel like, you know, he's all muscle. He's probably a guy who lifts weights or something. He's all hard as a rock. And all of a sudden, he just went, and his hard shoulders went soft. He got a Holy Spirit sucker punch to the guts. And he just went like this. And he was like, the walls came down. His hardness was getting torn down. And he was receiving Jesus' love. And he just, and the Lord said, and the guy kind of hung his head down. And the Lord said, tell him, look you in the eye. I said, Mr., look at me. And he looked me in the eye again, and God said, say it again. Jesus wants you to know he loves you. And tears came in this guy's eye, and he just sat there, and he didn't want to cry for me, so he takes his stuff, and he said, thank you, you don't know how much this meant, and he walks away, because he doesn't want to cry. But you know what? If I would have handed that guy a gospel tract, he would have told me, blank off. If I would have said, Jesus loves you, he would have said, buzz off, mister. The only way that guy was going to listen to a message that God loved him, it was because something out of the ordinary had to happen. See, and the only way that happened, and then I'm not bragging, because you know what? I fail all the time. Daily do I mess it up and blow it. But in that case, I just happened to get lucky and listen. And God, I just said, you know, God wants to be Lord of your credit card. I didn't want to spend 60-some bucks for this guy. But it was the only way God was going to tell this guy that Jesus loved him. And I just want to be obedient. You know, when I got in the car and I was like crying, and my son's like, what's going, what happened, Dad? I said, I told him what happened. He's like, oh, okay. And I'm like, man, I said, that was the best 60 bucks. I said, that was the best 60 bucks I've probably ever spent. And my son's like, can I have the Twix? And I'm like, yeah, have the candy bar. I don't care. Right? I don't care. See, that's just an example of what it looks like to make Jesus Lord. See, we got to give him the opportunity. We have to position ourselves for victory. Amen. He wants to be your savior because he loves you. 8,000 times he calls himself Lord. Only 50 times he calls himself savior. He wants to be who he is as Lord. He wants to be your Lord. And then once he's your Lord, then he'll be your savior. That's what a mature Christian looks like. Amen. Those who are led by the Spirit of God are the sons and daughters of God. I'm encouraging you. I'm challenging you today. Don't just look to Jesus to be your get out of jail free card. Get out of hell free card. Don't look him to be your genie in the bottle. Look to him to be your Lord, and then all that stuff comes with it. Jesus said, seek ye first the kingdom, and all this other stuff will come along with it. If you make me Lord of your life, if you look to me to be number one, then all this other stuff, your finances, your health, your stuff, it's all going to come part of the package. But it's, right, you see it? We're not after the benefit package. We're after the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And when we go after Him, when we make Him Lord, we get the benefit package. Lord, we thank You that You love us so much, that You have this amazing love that we can't even wrap our minds around, that You have that kind of amazing love for us, that first of all, You love us. And Lord, we're sinful, but yet You still love us. You love us more than we can imagine. So thank You for that kind of love. And You love us so much, You have plans to prosper us and not harm us, plans to give us hope and a future. And I thank You that it's plans, plural, not one plan, but many plans. And Your plans are greater than ours. And You got upgrades for us, Lord, that we don't even see coming, that we don't even know about, if we position ourselves to make You Lord. So Lord, as we do that, even though circumstances don't seem like it sometimes, even though it doesn't look like it sometimes, in the end, when the truck fell on me, I didn't know that You had Romans 8:28 working. We know that in all things God works for the good, even the bad things, even my mistakes, even my failures. When God looks at you, He sees your potential. He doesn't see your past failures. He doesn't see your present failures. He sees the potential, what He wants to do with you. But we have to position ourselves to make Him Lord so that we can receive those blessings, so that we can be a blessing to other people. When the truck fell on me and I thought I was going to die, and the doctor said you weren't going to walk and you're going to be on disability and all these things, God said, no, I have plans to prosper you and not harm you. Plans to give you a hope and a future that you don't see right now in the hospital for a year. And you lost everything, but you don't see it. I got blessings coming. If you repent of your sin and you make me Lord, we can change this all around. What the devil means for bad, I'll bring for good. He's got it for you today in this place. What the devil has meant for bad, your own failures, your own mistakes, your own downfalls, the problems that other people have dumped on you, God will and can turn them around if you make Him Lord. If you choose to position yourself so that He can do that in your life, He will do it. Not maybe, not might. It's absolute. Don't let the enemy ever lie to you and say God can't redeem this, because He will and He can. So we thank You for that kind of love, Lord. We thank You for that redeeming, that we have been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb out of the hand of the enemy. So we stand on it, Lord. We stand on it. Convict us in areas where we've made ourselves Lord. Convict us in the areas that we've chosen to fashion a God, a calf, in our own liking, in our own thinking. We just, Lord, we repent for that. We repent for any time we've turned You into something You're not. Help us to daily die to self, to pick up our cross every day, to make You Lord of the big things and the little things, so that we can live a supernatural, victorious life, consistently showing other people a light in the darkness. And all God's children said, amen, amen. Did that message bless you? Back here in the table on the right, my good friend Max is back there. Wave your hand, Max. So, I brought some books with me. I've written a couple books. One of them is a Christian bestseller. It's a red book called Saved by Angels. The second book, A Miraculous Life. The first book is about God, what it looks like to have that intimacy, that relationship, what that looks like in life. That's what that first book is about. There's not many of those left. I was at a church first in Tennessee, and sometimes Friday night, sometimes I'll make this offer. See, every time somebody buys one of these books, we give one away for free. Every time somebody buys one, we give one away for free in prisons and jails. In fact, right here in your town, in the years past, there's been over $1,000 easily worth of books that we've sown into the prison ministry that's out of here. Every time somebody buys a book, we give one away for free. And so you buy a book, you get blessed, but then you allow us to bless somebody else. And so we got these three different books, three different titles I've written. There's a whole DVD series. It's a Bible study, like John Bevere Bible studies, like that kind of setup. You watch an hour, 45 minutes, an hour DVD, and a session on a DVD, and then there's questions that you can answer if you want, just thought-provoking stuff. Leader's Guide, people do it in jails, people do it in churches, people do it as individuals. We got those back there. This book, The Miraculous Life, God wants everybody to live this miraculous life. But again, and He's given us the tools, the weapons, and that's what this book is about, the seven tools or weapons that He's given us to have that. But again, we've got to position ourselves to do that. So every time somebody buys one of these, they get blessed. But it allows us to bless somebody else. They get blessed, but it allows us to bless someone else. And sometimes I'll say in the church, hey, if you want a book, just let me give it to you. You don't have to buy it. You know, if you don't have the money, that is. If you don't have the money, then just go back there and stop and get one. Well, I said at this church Friday night, and everybody got one, and so most of the books are gone. There's just a handful in the back left there. And so please stop back there. You'll be blessed, I promise. I don't want to take any back with me. I don't want to take any home on the flight back tomorrow. So please stop back there. I promise these books here. I'll do this. Has anybody read any of my books and you liked it or was blessed? Raise your hand. Okay. So let the hands speak themselves. You know, the very last thing before I step down, the very last thing. I'm keeping you guys long. I'm probably longer winded than Ben. I apologize. Here's the thing. If you're here today and you've never made Jesus your Lord, like, I don't know any of you really. I mean, I know a few people after being here 6 years, but this could be the first time you've ever been in church in your life. I don't know. Maybe you've been in church your whole life, but you've never had godly sorrow for your sin. You've never repented of your sins. You know what? The Bible says a good litmus test to know if you're saved. If you ever experience godly sorrow for your sins. To make him Lord means, God, we just talked about it. You get to call the shots. Could I just have every head bowed and every eye closed, please? Now, seriously, every head bowed, every eye closed. We don't need any peekers. With every head bowed and every eye closed, this is a decision that's eternal. If there's anybody here that's never made Jesus your Lord and Savior, and you want to, the Bible says today is a day of salvation. If you're feeling a tug on your heart and you're saying, God, I've blown it. You're not my Lord. I realize, you know, I've fashioned a God in a calf. I've made a golden calf. If you have that conviction today and you're feeling a tug on your heart, today is a day of salvation. If you've never asked Jesus to be your Lord and Savior, if you've never repented of your sins, that means turn away. Repent means turn away. Admit that you're a sinner and turn away. If you've never done that, today is a day of salvation. I'm going to call up 1, 2, 3. I'm going to count to 3. And at the count of 3, anybody who wants to make that choice, anybody who wants to make that decision, if you're feeling a tug, it's God. He's not going to force you. But he calls us. He wants all men and women to be saved. That means have a relationship. That's that intimacy, that knowing, that lordship of your life. That's what he wants for you. So that then he can be your Savior. That's part of the benefit package. But first we have to go to him, the Lord. So if it's something that you want, I'm going to count to 3. You're going to, whoever wants that, who's never done it before, you're going to raise your hand and I want you to keep it up for 1 minute. You know what? It's a sign with every head bowed and every closed. Nobody's looking. It's a sign, not to me, but to God. And you're raising your hand. And you're saying, God, I want you. I'm making a choice that from this day forward, by your power, by your help, I'm choosing you to be my Lord. And along with it, I know you'll be my Savior. So if that's something you want on the count of 3, just raise your hand right where you're at. 1, 2, 3. Raise it up high. Raise it up high to God, not to me. And just 30, keep it up for 1 minute. Keep it up for 1 minute, please. Keep it up for 1 minute. Okay, put them down. Everybody just repeat after me. If you're already a Christian, awesome. Just pray this prayer along with us. If you're one of the people, one of the 7 people that raised your hand, awesome. You know what? We're just all pray this prayer together. Just repeat after me. Lord Jesus, I'm a sinner. I've sinned against you and other people. This day I repent of my sin. I ask for and receive your forgiveness. I choose you to be my Lord and my Savior. I pray that from this day forward, we would have intimacy, relationship. Thank you that you died on the cross for my sins. Thank you that you rose again. To conquer sin, death, and the devil. Holy Spirit, melt me, mold me, shape me. Turn me to the person of God you want me to be. And all God's children said, amen. Can we give Jesus a clap? Thank you, Lord. Praise your name, God.